As you know, if you've listened and if you've looked at your schedule of sermons, that's the title for my sermon tonight, Hope in the Gospel. What a way to conclude a series like this. And it coming as a lesson following what Brother Sandusky just did made me change the whole introduction. So it's your fault, Brother Garrett. Because he absolutely gripped our hearts, did he not? About the impact we can have on one another. So instead of what I had planned, I'll come back to that in a minute. I want to look at something else. I want you to go to Matthew 10 with me. In Matthew 10, Jesus is addressing the 12 apostles and telling them about the challenges they're going to face. But look at verse 32 and 33. Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who's in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him will I also deny before my Father who's in heaven. I believe that means that in the judgment day, Jesus is going to give testimony about me and about you. Imagine if we confess his name and we're true to him, no matter how hard it gets, because Matthew 10 is talking about very challenging times. The apostles were going to be mistreated, put to death. And Jesus said in the midst of all of that, you confess me before men, I'm going to confess you before my Father. It made me think, Gary, as you were talking about the folks that had impacted your life. Jesus is going to call their names out one day, dear brother. And I'm just thinking about the privilege this week of working with all of you and thinking about the names of the folks who worked with us this week. Gary, you and I are the older contingent. I think they plan that. They get some old guys and some younger guys. They plan everything else. It's amazingly planned. But God's going to confess Gary Sandusky one of these days, if you keep confessing him. And he's going to confess Lawrence Kelly. And Lawrence, it's been a privilege to get to know you better and to work with you. I thank God for that blessing. And I'm looking forward to that day. Think about it. We can be in the audience as God confesses his people to his Father. David Banning, what a privilege. We'd known each other a little bit. It's good to get to do things like this in a solid week. And what a blessing. Thank you for your good work. And Tim, God bless you, dear brother. You look more like your daddy every day, and you're getting about as good as he is and was. And we thank you for your wonderful work. And think about it, the privilege now of being all together one of these days in the presence of God and having Jesus confess us. Is that the hope of the gospel? I think so. Now turn it over to Luke chapter 10. Because now he's sent out the 70. You remember there was a broader group of disciples that were sent out two by two to speak only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And they were given the power to perform miracles, and they just had wonderful experience. And they came back to Jesus, and look at verse 17. The 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And he said, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. And I want you to remember that, because I'm coming back to this later on the lesson I really planned. Satan fell from heaven. Behold, I give you authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. Who do you think that is? It's his arch enemy, Satan himself. And nothing shall by any means hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Beloved, that's the hope of the gospel. And I'm thankful this week for having had the privilege again of working with Dee and Norma and thinking of the impact they have had through this series, much less a thousand other things. And I'm fully convinced their names are written in heaven, and one of these days Jesus is going to confess you two to our Father. I can hardly wait. And there's so many others in this audience that I should call out by name. If I start down that road, I'm going to forget somebody that should have been called, so please forgive me. Would you think about that? These folks could cast out demons, the agents of our arch enemy, in the greatest battle that's ever happened. And Jesus said, that's not important. What's important is your names are written in heaven. That, beloved, is the hope of the gospel. Now let's go to the last book. Revelation chapter 20. And let's begin with verse 11. And for those of you that haven't been here, do you hear all that rustling? Isn't that neat? Please keep bringing books, would you? I don't care if you have iPads. Bring books too. Then I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him. Pardon me, I'm in the wrong chapter. Chapter 20 and verse 11. And I saw the great white throne and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them, and they were judged each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Your name can be in the book of life, but it can also not be there. And that's the exact opposite of the hope of the gospel. But God would not have that for any single human being throughout all of ages. He doesn't want a single person to be in that category. But it's our choice. Now go to the 22nd chapter in verse 18. For I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book, if anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life. I'm going to say that means he's taken your name out from the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. Back up just a little bit and listen to who can be a part of this. Verse 17. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him who hears say, come. And let him who thirsts come. And whoever desires, let him take of the water of life freely. You know whose names can be written in the book of life? Anybody who wants it. Anybody. And 2 Peter 3 says, God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He wants everybody's name in the book of life. But will they all be there, beloved? No, they will not. Some will be put there and then removed because they quit doing what God wanted them to. And some won't ever get there in the first place. I pray before God tonight. There's not a single person in this audience or who listens to these lectures later who will be in the number whose names are not in this book. There's no greater hope that anybody could ever have. And I'm thankful that this week we've had the privilege of sharing the power and the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I hope you'll go back through all those lesson titles and think about each one and then get copies of them and listen to them again and let the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ build your hope that the gospel gives. That was my alternate introduction. The title of this song, written by Tony Lane and David Lee, and recorded by an American country music singer by the name of John Michael Montgomery, is Letters from Home. It was released in February 2004. It was the second single and title track of the album with the same name. It peaked at number 2 on the Billboard Hot Country Singles, and that was in a chart in 2004, and it reached number 24 on the Billboard's Hot 100. I'm not the least bit interested in all that stuff, but I thought I'd introduce this song to you and tell you where it came from. I heard Brother Jeff May use this song as a theme for a lesson some years ago, and it gripped my heart. So I'm going to borrow that idea and use it tonight with you. It portrays a soldier's life on overseas duty in hostile territory. And it impacts every one of us with the importance of letters from home. My dear son, it's almost June. I hope this letter catches up with you and finds you well. It's been dry, but they're calling for rain, and everything's the same old same in Johnsonville. Your stubborn old daddy ain't said too much, but I'm sure you know he sends his love. And she goes on in a letter from home. And I hold it up and show my buddies like we ain't scared and our boots ain't muddy. And they all laugh like there's something funny about the way I talk when I say, Mama sends her best, y'all. I fold it up and put it in my shirt and pick up my gun and get back to work. And it keeps me driving on, waiting on letters from home. My dearest love, it's almost dawn. I've been lying here all night long, wondering where you might be. I saw your mama, and I showed her the ring. Man on the television said something, and I couldn't sleep. But I'll be all right. I'm just missing you. And this is me kissing you in a letter from home. And I hold it up and show my buddies like we ain't scared and our boots ain't muddy. And they all laugh because she calls me honey. But they take it hard because I don't read the good parts. I fold it up and put it in my shirt, pick up my gun and get back to work. And it keeps me driving on, waiting on letters from home. Dear son, I know I ain't written, but sitting here tonight alone in the kitchen, it occurs to me I might not have said it. So I'll say it now, son. You make me proud. And I hold it up and show my buddies, like we ain't scared and our boots ain't muddy. But no one laughs, because there ain't nothing funny when a soldier cries. And I just wipe my eyes and fold it up and put it in my shirt and pick up my gun and get back to work. And it keeps me driving on, waiting on letters from home. I'm thankful some men wrote a song like that, aren't you? My suspicion is, though I don't know it to be a fact, that in this audience there are a host of you who have folks somewhere in this world who may be in similar circumstances, who can hardly wait to get letters from you as they face life-threatening situations. And God thank them for their service. But there's so many parallels here as we talk about the hope of the gospel. You see, the Bible describes us as sojourners and pilgrims in a foreign land, and it's a dangerous place. We're very much like that soldier in that song, in a literal way. I'm going to ask you in this case just to listen this time, will you? And I want to read you just a few passages that describe what we are. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the pilgrims of the dispersion in Pontus and Galatia and Cappadocia and Asia and Bithynia. And if I call on the Father who without partiality judges each one according to our work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your sojourning here in fear, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by the tradition of your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without spot and without blemish. Beloved, and by the way, can I interrupt here just a moment? Have you ever noticed how often that word is used in the Bible? So I can be forgiven if I use it a lot. It's there all over the place. And that's the way God feels about us. Beloved, I beg you, as sojourners and pilgrims, you know what that is? That's folks who don't belong. That's folks who are in a place or a temporary time. They're going somewhere else. They don't belong where they are. Is there anybody more like that than soldiers in a foreign, hostile land? They know good and well they don't belong there. But they're there. Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. Having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works which they observe glorify God in the day of visitation. Can you see the warfare in that passage? We're in a foreign land and we're in a fight all the time. It's constant. Satan's after us. He appeals to every lust we have that can be misused. And people are watching. Those passages were from 1 Peter 1 and 2. This one I almost don't need to turn to because you could probably quote it. I'm going to read it because I want every word right. Finally, brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles, the schemings of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Do you see the war? You soldiers? And may I tell you, you do not stand a chance against your enemy. If you think these men in Afghanistan and Iraq and other places around the world where we're fighting devious enemies whose whole intent is to destroy us, if you think that's bad, you haven't seen anything. Because the spiritual hosts of wickedness in high places are against you, every one of you, and me, and they are out to get us. Don't you ever forget it. And if you think those soldiers have to be careful when they get their boots muddy and they're scared to death and they're carrying their guns and trying to protect, if I may use an old country expression, you ain't seen nothing. Because you do not stand a chance against the enemy that's coming up against you. You cannot defeat him and his agents unless you have Jesus the Christ and the armor that he provides. So I'm begging you, beloved, don't you go out there every day of the week unprepared. You will lose. It's a foregone conclusion. You don't stand a chance. I have to tell you one thing that's happened to me the older I get. It's the deeper I have a respect for the devil and the power of what he can accomplish. I think about some of my beloved brothers and sisters in Christ who have fallen to his temptations, whom never in this world would anybody who knew them think they would fall. But they did. The picture of a soldier in a war-torn country who is in constant danger is a perfect picture for what we're about. Now, I'll not go to these other two, but you know that Paul told Timothy, you're to war a good warfare. And Paul himself said when he finished his life, I've fought a good fight. I've kept the faith. Henceforth, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness. But not for me only, but for everyone who loves his appearing. Oh, yes. The hope of the gospel is when you've hung in there like a strong soldier and you've put on the armor God provides and you've stood faithful to him all the days of your life, there is such a hope left for you. Not anything you want to miss. As God puts his name or your name in his book. So here's another interesting application of this psalm. You see, we have a commander who cares all about us. And our commander is the most unusual story that's ever been told. Philippians, the second chapter. Would you go there with me? We have a gentleman at Livingston Avenue where I'm privileged to serve as an elder and work with the church there who has recently been appointed a 2-star general in the Marines. He has served both in Iraq and in Afghanistan in some of the worst places that soldiers had to be. And at the time he served over there, he was at the level of a colonel. And we've talked a good bit about leadership as a soldier. And he said to me one time, what a good leader does in the Army and in the Marines is he's out front of his soldiers, showing them. And he says there was not a conflict, no matter how hot it was, where I was not in front of my battalion, my group that I was responsible for, and leading them. Philippians 2 verse 5 says, let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. And can I pause there just a moment? And I'm going to back up. I'm not going to ask you to go there, but I'm going to back up and read a passage from the words of Jesus himself while he was on earth. Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may also glorify you. As you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have glorified you on earth. I have finished the work which you've given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. You see, our commander was God. And he was in the beginning with God. And he was glorified just as God. But our commander said, I'm putting that back. And there is no one, no being in all of history who has ever taken such a step for his soldiers. But made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a servant, and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. So how far would your commander, soldier, how far would he go to lead you? I'll tell you how far our commander went. He went to death and took your place. They're going to give a Purple Heart to a soldier in the next few days who threw himself on a grenade to save one of his comrades. Such bravery thrills our soul, doesn't it? May I say to you, beloved, that you have a Savior who took the place of every one of us and faced the enemy who was mistreated and abused when he could have said, snap, you're dead. Is standing there while those puny creatures that he created are spitting in his face and beating him half to death, then placing him on a cross in my place. That's what my commander did. Would such a commander breed loyalty? I would follow him to death, wouldn't you? And by the way, his enemy was no slouch. I've already said to you, we have spiritual wickedness in high places. We have Satan who leads armies. And I'm convinced that at the time Jesus was on the earth, Satan was at the peak of his strength. You may disagree with that. Part of the reason I say that is because there was demon possession like you don't see any other time. His demons were out there taking over people. And every time Jesus came up to one of those people that was possessed, one of those demons, in the case of one man, it was Legion, would say, Are you come here to punish us? You going to send us away before our time? And I think about that one called Legion, because he said there were many of us. And how much trouble did our commander have with Satan's legion? He spoke a few words and they were taken care of. But our commander faced the commander of the enemy forces head on. Victory was obvious. One of the lessons this week was the gospel in the Old Testament. Genesis 3rd chapter and verse 15 is one of the early markings in the Old Testament of the gospel of Jesus Christ. When God said to Satan, there's going to be enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He will crush your head and you will bruise his heel. And we see that fulfilled as these two commanders clash. And Jesus the Christ is hung on the cross to die. And we're told he entered Hades, the realm of the dead, until he came forth victorious from the grave by the power of the great God of heaven. And Satan had harmed his heel and had looked very bad to everybody that was concerned. But the death, burial, and resurrection of our commander led to the crushing of Satan under his foot. Jesus said, even while he was on earth and his disciples were out defeating those devils everywhere they were, I saw Satan fall from heaven. No, beloved, the hope of the gospel is the power of Satan, as powerful as it is, and as helpless as you are in the face of it, is defeated by our commander. And it's up to us to use everything he's provided us as his good soldiers to stand and be a part in crushing him. Now, I want you to go to Romans 16. And I want you to see that you are a part of the fulfillment of Genesis 3, 15. It was interesting that in our Bible study Sunday morning, we were studying Romans 16. And not a whole lot was made out of it in that class. There was too much else to talk about that particular time. I want you to notice something, because you may have missed it. Let's look at verse 19. Romans 16. For your obedience has become known to all. Therefore, I'm glad on your behalf. But I want you to be wise in what is good and simple or innocent concerning evil. And the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. You're going to have a part in crushing Satan under your feet. You know how you do that? As a good soldier of Jesus Christ, with the armor that he's provided you, as you stand up for him, he will run from you. You can defeat him at every hand, and you're helping crush his head. Part of the hope of the gospel. And then turn to 1 Corinthians 15, please. You see, one of the powers that Satan holds over us, as we're all POWs, have you thought of that? We're all prisoners of war. Our commander came to set us loose. And part of the way we're prisoners of war is he's kept us bound up with the fear of death. Death is his last thing he can do to us. And Jesus destroyed that, didn't he? 1 Corinthians 15 is all about the resurrection. For those of us who are alive when he comes, we don't have to taste of death directly, but we do get changed. and everybody else has to die. I mean, Satan has that power. But the resurrection of Christ says we don't stay there. That's not the end. And so verse 56 says, the sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Is that hope in the gospel? You can always win. And then we'll have ultimate victory if we're steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. So may I say, soldiers, that's a letter that's been written to you by your brother. And he's telling you out there on the battlefield, you can have victory. Don't you give up. You be steadfast. You hang on to what the Lord's telling you. And as horrible as it might look, you can win in this letter from home. Now, where do you go from there? I want to do one other thing with you basically tonight. I want us to learn from Jesus during his deployment on earth. That's what the military calls it. Some of you young men haven't joined the military. If you do, one of these days you're going to get a deployment. That means they're sending you where they want you to go. Our commander went where his father wanted him to go, and that was to the sick, sin-sick, evil place where he knew what was coming. And he did it anyway. But can we learn from him during his deployment? I want you to turn to the book of Luke. And we're just going to page through for just a few minutes, because I want to show you something about our Savior, our commander, while he was on earth fighting the battles with Satan, with us. In the fifth chapter of Luke, in verse 16, it says, so he often withdrew into the wilderness and prayed. Now it happened on that certain day, as he was teaching, there were Pharisees and teachers of the law sitting by, who had come out of every town of Galilee, Judea, and Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was present to heal them. We are now in the midst of the busiest time of Jesus' life on earth, as he, as our commander, is up to his neck with busyness. One of the other gospel writers says there were days when he didn't even have time to eat. He was so busy. He was constantly engaged with the common folk. You need to learn from your commander, as do I. Our commander never went up onto a mountain and stayed there the whole time he lived his life on earth and gave it to prayer. You know there are people that do that and think they're pleasing God? Our commander never did that. Now, did he get off away from people and pray? Yes, he did. And may I beg of you to learn, if you haven't learned it yet in your life as a Christian, our commander did not miss any opportunity to be alone with his Father in heaven. How about you? How many days have you gone, soldier, where you were not by yourself, away from everyone else in the world, connecting with Jesus the Christ and God the Father? How many days has it been? May I tell you that the book of Luke is a letter from home for you? And here's what it'll tell you. Jesus the Christ, while he was living the life of a man, was always getting away in the midst of the busiest times of his life and being alone with God. You think you need that, soldier? I will tell you, you can't survive without it. If our commander needed that, you need it 10 times more than he needs it. Luke 6 and verse 12. It came to pass in those days that he went out to the mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. And when it was day, he called his disciples to him, and from them he chose 12, whom he also named apostles, Simon, whom he also named Peter, and Andrew his brother, and James and John, and Philip and Bartholomew, Matthew and Thomas, and James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon called the Zealot, Judas the son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who also became a traitor. I'm reading those names, beloved, because that's part of the hope of the gospel. Those names are going to be confessed by Jesus, except for one, because he gave up on his commander. But what did Jesus do the night before he appointed the 12 most important ambassadors for his cause? He spent all night by himself on a mountain praying to God. We need to learn from our commander. He didn't stay up there. He came right back after being up all night and got busy doing what he needed to do. That's our commander. Look at the 9th chapter. And verse 18. And it happened as he was alone praying that his disciples joined him, and he asked them, saying, "Who do the crowd say that I am?" Now think about that just a minute. Jesus was alone praying. That means nobody else was there, doesn't it? You remember in Matthew, the 6th chapter, Jesus said, when you pray, go in your closet and close the door, so that God who sees in the secret place can reward you openly. Jesus did that all the time. Now, I don't know where he was on this occasion, but he was alone. And the disciples joined him. Now, are you a mathematician? There's some logic there. If they joined him and he was alone praying, what has to be true? Didn't they have to know where he was? Or else how could they join him? My suspicion was he was in a place away from everybody. That's what he normally did. He got away from everybody. So here's my question, soldier. If some of your fellow soldiers can't find you, is one of the first things they think, oh, he's off somewhere by himself praying? And that's probably where we'll find him. Would you think about that? That's what our commander did. And so they found him alone praying. I think that's a fascinating verse. Chapter 11. And it came to pass as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, that one of his disciples said, "Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples." And did you know Jesus did that too? He tried to help his disciples learn how to pray better and learn how to connect with God. And can I say to you, soldiers, one of the things you must do is become so familiar with Jesus the Christ and the God of heaven that you can talk to them privately. One of the values of private conversations is nobody has to hear it but you and the God of heaven. And you can say anything and pour your heart out. I want to confess to you, it was way too long in my life before I realized the power and the importance of this pattern of my commander. Don't you let another day pass. It's survival. And so on one occasion, he took Peter, James, and John and went up on a mountain to pray with them. Wouldn't it be wonderful if the men of this church would decide someday, maybe let's take 5 or 6 of us, or 2 or 3 of us, and let's set aside several hours, and we're just going to get together and we're going to pray for this church. And things that need to be done, and things that are important, things that we want God to be working through us to do. My, my, my. I'll tell you one thing some of us have been privileged to see this week is a church that is alive with work. We're learning little things about you, about what people are doing, all kinds of things. And we're so thankful to God for you. You keep it up, soldiers. Lift each other up. That's what our master did. And I guess I'll close this section by saying, how would you get ready for the hardest thing anybody ever had to do in the history of all the world? Well, it's in Luke, the 22nd chapter, and verse 39. And coming out, he went to the Mount of Olives as he was accustomed, and his disciples followed him. And when he came to the place, he said to them, pray that you may not enter into temptation. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and prayed and said, Father, if it is your will, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Now, can I say something to all of us? I believe in this scene, we see our commander more human than in any other scene in all the Bible. Hebrews, the 5th chapter, says, and I'm convinced it's talking about this scene in Hebrews 5. You go there and read that later. But he says, with strong tears and crying, asking not to have to do this. That's not Jesus, who is the Son of God, talking. That's Jesus, the Son of Man, who is in the condition we're in, and begging the God of heaven not to make him do this, but ending that prayer as he always did. Not my will, but thine be done. Whatever my God says, that's what I will do. Think about your commander down on his knees. In fact, some translations of this, it's like he was flat on his face and crying out and begging. And you know Luke's account says he was sweating drops, as it were, blood. Your commander, the leader of the universe, and saying, God, whatever it takes, what your will is what I will do. I hope, beloved, when you have to get ready to face your Gethsemane, whatever that is, and you will have one, that you've established a pattern so firmly in your life of connection with your commander that it'll be as natural for you to get away by yourself, cry your heart out, and beg the God of heaven to help you, and then submit your will to his. And it'll help you through. It's part of the hope of the gospel. You see, we need to learn from our commander, soldiers. He's perfect, and he knew exactly what to do as a human. So where should our minds be? Colossians 3, would you please? Colossians chapter 3. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then we will appear with him in glory. There is no greater hope nothing greater to look forward to. Nothing greater to undergird us in the midst of the most awful things that happen. Nothing to help us defeat Satan on every side, because our Master has experienced it and provided us everything we need. It's the hope of the gospel. But soldiers, you have to set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. And you have to be convicted that when I gave my life to Christ, I gave it all. He's my Master in everything. And one of these days, when He appears, we're going to be like Him, and He's going to confess our names. Could you possibly want to miss that? Well, that's the end of this revised lesson. And I just appreciate so much your careful attention all week long. For an audience to be as attentive as you've been at this hour of the night after 4 days of this is utterly incredible. And God bless you for your desire to learn and think and be a part of the most important thing there is on the face of the earth. And can I add also to kind of put a ribbon around Jerry's lesson also, just look at this group over here. Jerry, isn't that exciting? I mean, David and Kelly. I mean, you're young, guys. They don't think they're young, but we know they are. But look at this. Is that great? It's phenomenal. There's just a whole side of them, and I'm sure they're scattered all over the place. Listen, you young people, you have everything to fight for, and I don't want to ever hear you say, I don't want to have kids and bring them into this wicked, rotten world. You need to have lots of kids. How about 10? And train them to be what God wants them to be. We need more soldiers. Would you say amen, brethren? We need more soldiers. You stand up and be counted in the face of a wicked world. Maybe there's somebody here tonight who's ready to stand up right now and say, I want to say with all my heart, I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and I'm ready to give my life over to Him completely. We don't want to leave without that opportunity being granted to you. If you were to do that, we're going to take it that you're doing that from your heart and that you're ready to stand with Him. And we're going to stop everything, and you will be immersed in water for the remission of your sins. Because that's what Jesus said. And when you come out of that grave of water, you've been reenacting His death, burial, and resurrection, you'll be ready to stand with Him as a new soldier of the cross and fight till the death. And He's calling you to do that. And I'll tell you how far He went. He took your place in death so you could have that opportunity. We hope you'll come while we stand and as we sing.